book of Romans, chapter 6.
Book of Romans, chapter 6.
Trying to get into you some things today that I think are very important, and those songs prepared the way for this today. We talked during the 9 o'clock hour about the reigning life, and we talked last week about the rejoicing life. We found out that we rejoice in trouble because trouble works experience, experience patience, hate, patience works hope, hope makes us not ashamed. So we can rejoice in the middle of problems. In fact, Paul said in chapter 5 of Romans that we glory in tribulation. We're thankful for problems because those are ways that we get to show God that we can look to Him and trust in His strength in the midst of the problems. Then we talked in the 9 o'clock hour about the reigning life. We found out that we reign in life not by reigning over life, but by reigning in life. God does not save us away from this world. God saves us in this world with our regular problems, our regular deeds, the things we go through with. God saves us and puts us in those places or allows those things to be there so that we can become the child of God that we ought to be. Whenever I was saved, March the 19th of 1962, I went back to school on Tuesday morning, and I still had the tests to take that I always had to take. But I now could face it with a whole different attitude. And I have told you over and over, I know, and our young people remember the story of clipboards, and still haven't converted y'all to clipboards yet, but I always carry clipboards, and I carried them even then, and how that was brought to the place of asking to cheat by giving someone else my homework, and I reached in my clipboard to get the homework out. And I thought, wait a minute, I can't do that. I got saved last night. And I began to understand that God had changed my life. And now we're going to face temptations and troubles and trials. And what was going to make important was what I did in those circumstances. And so I found that the reigning life did not save me from problems. It gave me the victory in those problems to show forth the glory of God, to manifest God's glory through all of these difficulties we have to face as children of God. And that brings us to the part of Romans chapter 6, where Paul is talking about the regenerated life. Now chapter 6 and chapter 7 and part of chapter 8, in fact most of chapter 8 of the book of Romans, are some, in a sense, controversial chapters, because they deal with some areas in our lives that all of us need to find out some things about. We need to find out how to translate Christianity from the church into the world. How do you take what I teach you in a sermon and what your Sunday school teacher teaches you in a Sunday school lesson and the songs that you hear and all the things, how do you translate these into real life situations tomorrow when you have to get up and you don't want to go to work or you don't want to go to school and you have to go anyway and the boss is cranky and the people won't work and things don't work like they're supposed to? How do you translate what we say into something you can use in your real life? Well, that's what Paul is trying to tell us in these scriptures, how that faith saves us and then faith changes us, how that regenerated life makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Really wish I had time to read the entire 6th chapter of Romans. I won't, because we'll come back and parcel it up into different places. We're going to read the first 6 verses of Romans, chapter 6, where it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not," and you remember the 9 o'clock, I said it'd be a good thing for you to go through chapter 6 of Romans and underline every time the word know is used, K-N-O-W, know. Underline that because you'll find some tremendous truths from that. But anyway, in verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Crucified with Christ, that we should not serve sin. Paul uses that over and over. We'll get into that in more depth at a later time about being crucified with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. A tremendous biblical principle. What we want us to see today are three things about the regenerated life. Basically, what it means to be a child of God. What does it mean to be the kind of person that God has called us to be? And I could not find a better opportunity to share a message like this than on a day like today, whenever we have such a large congregation of people, and so many people who come today many times because of urgings by friends and families and other things, and may not come back next Sunday because that family won't urge you quite as hard to come. I want you to understand some obligations about your obligation to God and your obligation to the work of God. So Paul is talking about being converted and what that regenerated life is all about. And he begins by saying that regenerated life begins by being converted. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says that a person, first of all, that is regenerated has been converted. They have died to the wages of sin. That person has acknowledged the fact that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt. One of the benefits of being a pastor, and one of the benefits about being a pastor is that from time to time, someone takes me out for a meal. Sometimes, once or twice a year, some years. All right, anyway. Sometimes, people take you out for a meal. And whenever you go out to eat sometimes with people, and they get up and you eat, and I eat a good big meal, everything that's there and everything, and have a good meal. The good thing is when they'll say, "Preacher, I'll take care of this." Don't you love that? "Preacher, I'll take care of this." And you know, and you walk out. Now, I incurred a debt. I obligated myself to pay certain things because I partook of the services of that restaurant. So I have a debt that I owe. But someone else comes and pays that debt for me. So I can walk out with that debt paid. Well, in that very same way, what happened was the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. Jesus Christ died in our place. And he paid the debt. And the sad truth is today that a lot of people are trying to pay a debt Jesus already paid for them. Jesus has already paid our debt. We don't have to live in sin any longer. Sin no longer is over us anymore because the sin has been paid for in Jesus Christ. Not only has the wages of sin been paid to make me converted, but I was convicted of my rebellion against a holy God. I think one of the missing ingredients from modern day conversions is this, the conviction of God. Some people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to leave their sin. They're not convicted of sin. They don't think sin so bad. It used to be that sin was bad, but now it's not bad anymore. It's no longer wrong to do the things that the world does anymore. People today justify almost anything you can name in the name of justification. And they forget that a holy, righteous God still says that sin is rebellion against him. And that we have to face the fact that we were rebels against God. We disobeyed God. We have not done the things God said for us to do. We base ourselves upon the law. I mentioned in the 9 o'clock service that the law was not even given until Moses. And yet we base ourselves on the law. And we compare ourselves. The Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And we compare ourselves amongst people. Well, preacher, I don't know why you call me a sinner. I'm not as bad as. I don't do some things. Well, I know somebody that. And we compare ourselves among ourselves. And we list within ourselves things that we categories of sin. Well, I'm not as good as I want to be, but I'm not as bad as. And, of course, there are some people that are really bad. And we put ourselves, you know, way above in this category. And so we're not convicted of sin. We really don't realize how sinful sin is.
And a person that is converted is someone who has realized that sin is sinful. We are convicted of it. We realize it's rebellion against God, and we turn away from sin. And the reason that some people today may possibly, I hope you don't, but may leave this building without being saved, dying and going to hell. Who in the world wants to die and go to hell? Some people would leave this building lost, dying and going to hell apart from God, specifically because they will not repent of their sins and come to Jesus. They want to be saved. They'd like to be a member of our church. They'd like to be thought of well. They'd like for people to say, you know, I want to be a, you know, everybody wants to be a member of Grace Church, best church in town. You know, everybody wants to be a member of us. Good here. We on Nationwide TV. You want to be in our choir. Everybody wants to be with us. But you aren't willing to repent of sins. Aren't willing to change your life. And you know that if you come, we're going to ask you, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you made things right with God? And people, they don't want to do that. They want to be able to join, but they don't want to be able to change their lives by the power of God. And a regenerated life, first of all, is a life of conversion. It's a life that involves not only conversion, but it involves a change in our conduct. Verse 4 says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Everybody knows that. You ask a sinner. I mean, a hard, rank sinner don't ever come to church, don't darken the doors, don't read the Bible. What happens when a man gets saved? Well, he changes, preacher. Everybody knows that. He's a Christian. He changes. He quits doing some things. He starts doing some things. He's a Christian. Everybody knows that. Fellow gets saved, things change in his life. Our conduct is changed because we are not only saved from sin's penalty, we are saved for the glory of God. Our lives are lived now according to the will of God, not according to our own will. And sometimes it's hard for us to determine what that really means. How do you know what's God's will and what's not God's will and so forth? Well, I've learned as I've gone through life and observed people some, that one of the things I can find out about people is this. In fact, I mentioned this Wednesday, Tuesday night, I guess it was, some of the men. We're talking about putting up a platform right below that window back there to put Don on. And our PA system, run columns up and put a thing there and cover up, make it look real nice, and it was real pretty. And I told the men that talked about it, I said, here's what I would do probably. I'd get it drawn up and everything, and I'd show it to you ladies, and I'd announce it, and then I'd watch you ladies. And if your nose starts going, I know. You better not do that. Because them ladies' nose, they start going down like that. They won't see anything. They sit there and say, all right with me, preacher, but their nose is twitching. You know right then, you know. You know the name of that tune right then when you do that. Well, through life, you learn to sort of observe things about people. And so whenever I begin to see someone get exasperated or someone get aggravated or someone get sort of frustrated about, I know that that's not a good thing to do for them. Well, I've done that with God. I begin to do that and say, God, I want to know what aggravates you. What makes you tired? What wearies God? And if whatever it is, that's the conduct I want to change. You see, I believe that a Christian ought to live his life pleasing to God. Now, I have told you to join the church is not going to save you. Prayer is not going to save you. Reading the Bible is not going to save you. Now, you ought to do all those things, but how do you determine what's right and what's wrong? Well, we'll just look at some things that weary God, and we'll find out the things that God doesn't like, and we can know some things that God does like, and we can do the things God likes, and don't do the things God doesn't like. So the first thing we find out that wearies God is found in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14. God says through Isaiah the prophet, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. God says, I am tired of people playing church. I'm tired of people that just play the game. I'm tired of people that have a club that they can go to and belong to
And, you know, you pay your dues ever so often, and you show up sometimes on special occasions and special functions, but your heart's not in it. It's not a place that you come to really do something for God. Now, you see in your bulletin, if you picked up your bulletin to look at it, you have seen some things in your bulletin about church work and how we dishonor God's house. There are five ways that are listed there. First of all, we dishonor God's house by not attending. We say it's important. We tell the world it's important. My mom, bless her heart, I don't go see her much as I ought to. Amen. I don't. But whenever I go see her, she'll say, "Hey, Mike, I'm glad to see you still alive." She can make you feel so guilty. I mean, act like I haven't seen her in 15 years, you know. "Are you still alive, son?" I've thought about doing that with y'all about coming to church, but I figured better not. We dishonor God by not coming to the house of God. That's one way we dishonor God's house. We dishonor God by not, when we attend, we don't worship. We just show up. We just cruise through. We put our brains on coast for an hour or two. And we just sort of kind of slip through the services. And when it's all over, we kind of breathe a collective sigh of relief and say, "Well, I've done my duty. I've been to church." I've seen people go to work like that. They'll go to work and they'll show up, and when the day's over, they'll go home. But whenever you look at their desk and see what they've accomplished, they hadn't accomplished enough to even come to work that day. They just simply kind of went through the motions of being there. And many times people attend church but don't worship God by living inconsistent with our testimony. Dwight Moody won over 1 million people to the Lord. Some of those people did not stand like they should have stood. One day he was walking down the street and a man staggered out of a saloon and bumped into him, and Mr. Moody said, "Excuse me," and started to go on past and on his way to a thing, and the man stopped a moment and kind of glared up and said, "Mr. Moody, why, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts." And Mr. Moody said, "You must be one of mine. You're surely not one of God's." And sometimes the testimony that our church has is based upon people who say they go here. I go out visiting a lot of times, and I talk with people, and they'll tell me about some of my church members. And I say, "Who'd you say?" And they'll tell me the person. I say, "Who'd you say again?" And they'll tell me the name again. Never, don't know them. Don't have any idea who they are. But they're members of Grace Church. We just don't, they're on our rolls, and they'll come to our church, and they don't never see the preacher, but they're a member of our church. Somewhere down the line, they picked up our name out of thin air, and they're a member. If anybody else, they're a member of our church. And they live lives that bring dishonor to the name of God and to our church, living lives inconsistent with their testimony, not failing to give as we're supposed to. I got a car payment that was due this week, and what I thought I'd do was simply just pay about $10 on it. I know it's a lot more than that, but, I mean, after all, it ain't very important. And I know it's an obligation, but, I mean, you know, if I just pay $10 this month, they'll forget the rest of it. They won't worry about the rest of it. Next month, I'll pay what I can next month on it. Next month, too, you know. If I did that 2 or 3 months, car people come get my car. They'd say, "Man, I ain't putting up with that." But you'd be surprised how many people, instead of giving God their first fruits, give God their leftovers. They give God what's left after they paid everybody else and got anything left. They'll say, "Well, God, now listen, I got to have some Pepsi Cola this week, God. I mean, yesterday I got to have Pepsi Cola money and got to buy some nabs during the week. And let me see, Lord, everything's out there. I can give you about $5, God. Glory, pass the plate. I can give the Lord $5 this week. Glory. I got $5 left." We don't give to support the work of God. And then fifthly, when we hear God's message, we don't apply it to our heart. We say, "Boy, preacher, if the rest of them people would have been here, you sure would have told them." But we don't apply the message to our own hearts. And God says it wearies him, it makes God tired that people play church. And a Christian that lives a regenerated life does not play church, he serves God. There's a difference involved with that. Second thing I found that wearied God was found in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied me, the Lord, with your word. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? In other words, Malachi is saying, you disregard the word of God, and it makes God tired. Don't you parents, have you parents ever said to your kids, I have told you for the last time, and I am not going to tell you again. And you better listen to me now. And then 10 minutes later, you'll say, I told you a while ago I had told you for the last time, and this is the last time I'm going to tell you for the last time. Until the next time. Well, God gets frustrated at us sometimes too. I'm convinced that you know more than you do. I'm convinced that the Word of God is not that you don't know it. You just don't do it. There's a lot of things I don't know in the Bible. I do not know, well, I do know where Cain's wife come from. She came from Cain's father-in-law. I know where she come from, but that don't bother me where she came from. There's a lot of things in the Bible that I don't sweat one way in the world. I just don't care about those things. When we get to heaven, if you want to spend 1,000 years and God's got time, we'll spend 1,000 years figuring out those kind of things. Don't care about them right now, though. What I care about is the things God's told me that I know I've got to do and supposed to do and ought to do and I don't do. Those are the kind of things that worry me. And those are the kind of things that weary God. And then God said another thing that wearied him was Isaiah 43 and 24. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with honey, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. Thou hast made me to serve with thy sin. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. God says, I get tired of continuing in sin. People that keep right on continuing in sin. And the next one, the last one, is the same thing. Jeremiah 15, 6, thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord, thou art gone backwards. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. God says, I'm tired of people saying they're going to serve me and they're not serving me. I'm tired of people saying they're going to quit sin and staying in sin. The regenerated life is a life when a person says, I am going to be converted and I am going to change my conduct by the power of God. I'm going to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not just going to talk about quitting sin. I'm not just going to pretend I repent to get people off my back. I am going to change my life for the glory of God. I'm going to live like I ought to for God's praises. I'm going to be the kind of person God called me to be. God calls us as God calls us to change our conduct and find that God calls us to be committed. Verse 6 says that henceforth he should not serve sin. God says change your master. God says be committed to me. God says the regenerated life means that you change who gives you orders. You don't follow the orders anymore of Satan. When Satan gives you an order and you find yourself inadvertently obeying it, you say, whoa, wait a minute. You're not the boss anymore. I don't have to listen to you anymore. I'm a child of God and I've made my commitment to God and I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow God's way. I'm committed unto God, and the regenerated life is a life in which we have repented of our sins and came to Jesus Christ. Our conduct's been changed to do what God wants it to be. And we're committed to serve God with our lives. Now, the application is very simple. Really, I mean, simple enough even a child can understand it. Application is one that we try to make every Sunday. The application is this. Are you converted? Are you a child of God? Have you repented of your sins and your sinfulness and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and publicly acknowledged that? With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, mouth confession is made into salvation. You believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, and you publicly come to God and admit that. And then you accept the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to change your life, to make you a new creature in Christ. You aren't perfect, but your direction has been changed. You're going a different way now. Your life's changed. You're different. And you are committed to God. And I'm going to say this, and I hope you'll understand it the way I say it. I made a commitment to God years ago that no matter what God says, do. When God says, do it. And where God says, do it. I'm going to do it. And God wants that kind of commitment out of you. God wants you to say, God, I believe you're God. And I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to obey you. And God, that's what you asked me to do. And this here junk about trying to pretend to be a Christian halfway, half-hearted, really want to be in the world, but try to be kind of saved and just sort of kind of if and I reckon, but maybe, God, I am sick to death of it. And God, the day I am going to serve you, it's time either to fish or cut bait. God, I am going to serve you with all my heart, or I'm going to quit pretending about the thing. I'm going to say with 100% God, you my God, and you're my God, and there is no God but you, God. Or else I'm going to tell God that I don't care nothing about you, I ain't going to never care nothing about you, and I'm going my own way, and when I die, I'm going to hell as hard as I can go. And those are your basic two choices. See, you can fool me, and you can fool yourself. But you can't fool God. God calls you to make a commitment of conversion that changes you. And I don't want you to do it to please me today. I'm irrelevant. I'm just a preacher. I don't matter a bit in the world. I'm asking you to make a commitment to God. The God who loves you enough that Jesus Christ died for you. The God who loves you enough that he sent his own precious Holy Spirit to live in you and change your life. The God that sent you this opportunity today to do that. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts and our lives before you today. God, we know we don't deserve the least of your mercies. God, you've been so merciful to us. God, if you'd have wanted to, you could have cut us off years ago. But God, you've been merciful to us. God, I pray today. God, I believe you had this for these people. And Lord, I believe there's someone in their heart that's struggling. Lord, they know they need to make a decision for you. And they put it off and played around with it. And God, we know today's the day. God, I pray they'll make that decision for you. Now, our eyes are still closed, heads are still bowed, and Christians are praying. And I do want you to pray. Oh, God, I want you to pray this morning. God spoke into your heart.